Yes, I heard that last week you had some weather that was pretty nice, huh? And so this is that time of the year where you don't really know what's going to happen. And so you might get nice weather. You might not get nice weather. As we got out, we're like, whoa, it's kind of chilly as we moved into to Michigan. We were in southern Kentucky at the time. And honestly, that they had a nice week last week where they were. We're kind of in the hills of the Kentucky. I mean, tucked up into a hollow somewhere, you know. So it was pretty crazy. A stream right beside the church and everything, too. I'm like, man, this is like the it's like a scenery kind of a thing. And yet they had some pretty decent weather there. But you're not always promised the good weather. But I'm thankful for the warmth inside here. And I'm thankful for the scriptures itself. Ephesians chapter 2 is where I want to read. And these are familiar verses to you. I mean, this shouldn't be unfamiliar territory, and yet it's so clear, but I find that sometimes even the familiar territory, we don't always know what's going on, and as we study it out, we begin to see that God gives us even more from it. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Notice verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." When I think about this whole idea of grace alone, my mind races back to just quite a few summers ago where I was in Upper Wisconsin. And before that happened, before we got even to Upper Wisconsin, I found that I got a phone call. We'd taken a mission trip at the very beginning of the summer. Basically, had just landed, had only been there for not very long when I found this out, and I realized I couldn't do anything about it. I mean, like, I wouldn't, even if I tried to leave at that point, people had already come in because she was real sick and battling cancer. There's no way, by the time I flew back, would I even make the funeral. And it just devastated my heart because, I mean, it's my grandmother, you know, and I love my grandma. And then what's interesting, though, is this, is I started beginning to think about what would my grandma say? And she would say something like this: "Don't you come back for my funeral from a mission trip. You keep preaching Jesus." That's what my grandma would have said. And I took some comfort in that. And knowing that I was doing what was correct and what was right, I wanted to be back there. Well, later in the summer, my grandmother, who was 97, passed away. That's my grandma Smith. Now, it's kind of amazing to have two in one summer. And then when that happened, it took me by surprise, but in one sense, it didn't. I mean, when you think about a 97-year-old, I mean, if you are 97, every day is a miracle. I mean, that's amazing. And so when grandma had passed away, it really didn't surprise any of us in that sense. Knowing she's not going to live another 30 years, we understand that. But when she passed away, again, she was a believer as well. She knew Christ. I was in Upper Wisconsin. I was able to get a plane ticket and fly down, and she was in Gainesville, Florida. And so I flew down to Jacksonville. My cousin picks me up in Jacksonville. We drive to Gainesville. And when he picks me up, he says this. He says, "Jeremy, I'm so glad that you're here for the funeral." He said, "Do you think you could preach the funeral or speak at the funeral?" Now, I had a little bit of a hint that this could happen. I mean, just because I thought about the family members who are down there, and really, they don't really know Christ, if that makes sense. I don't think they know him personally. And there's no one in ministry or anything like that in that realm. And so when they asked me that, I'd already kind of thought through, just in case if that were to happen, where I would go. Well, what's interesting is I get to my grandma's house. And we're there, and we're kind of going through some of her stuff, and I wanted to find it. I found her Bible, and when I found her Bible, I started to go through the scriptures just to see what passages made a serious impact in her life. I mean, really, what would be the one and maybe I'd even preach from one of those passages, depending on where it would be. And then sure enough, as I came across Ephesians 2, I mean, it was so evident that this passage made such an impact in my grandma's life. I mean, it was so highlighted. There was things circled. There was little stars at times and different things too. I mean, it was like this passage of scripture made a serious impact in my grandma's life. And then I thought, wow, what better passage to declare the gospel to people to help them understand what it means to be truly saved. I mean, when I say that, even that word to be saved, we live in a culture that people don't know what that means. I said to a kid one time, I said, "Have you ever been saved before?" And he said, "Oh, yeah." And I said, oh, that's great. Tell me about it. And you know what he said? He said, well, I was driving down the road, or my mom was, and I was in the passenger seat, and then we came to the stop sign in the minivan, and she just slammed on the brakes. And we're like, right at the stop sign, and we stopped just in time, and the other car goes, I was waiting like you are. I'm waiting for him to tell me more, and there was no more. And then I realized, oh, no, I don't mean have you ever been saved from a car accident. I mean, have you ever been rescued from your sin? And he goes, well, no, I don't think so. Interesting how we use this lingo, these terms. And well, really this morning I want to make it so clear. What does it mean to be saved? How is a person truly rescued from their sin? And this is so clear in Scripture that I think when you walk away from here, everyone, every last one of us in this room will understand it up here. The question is, will it sink down here and transform your life? That's the real question. And or if it hasn't done that, may God help it do that in your heart and life. I entitled this message, Grace Alone. Let me pray and ask God's help, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to hear the message of the Word of God. And God, as it's rainy outside and cold, we can be warmed in here. And Lord, we can be taught through the Scriptures. I pray that you would so speak to us. Lord, it's amazing how you use the Word of God to so open up a heart and life. You even tell us that you use the foolishness of preaching to bring people to repentance. So God, I pray if there's somebody in this room without Christ, that they would come to understand what it means to be in Christ and to be rescued from their sin by grace and grace alone. And then I pray for those who are in Christ that you would not only encourage us about our faith, but you would actually help us to live for the right purpose in life. Lord, thank you so much for what you're going to do. Empower me now, please. Use this message for your honor and your glory. God, thank you so much for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. As we look at this, I want to take you to Ephesians 2, verse 1. I want to walk us through this passage that is so clearly laid out in what it means to be saved. Now, let me also remind you, as the Apostle Paul, the writer, is writing this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. As he does this, he is reminding the people who have been saved what it was like and what they were saved from, okay? So if you're taking notes this morning, this will be so easy to remember, okay? And I like to encourage you to do that. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find that when I'm not the one speaking, the reality is I get really tired and I can feel like I can fall asleep, you know? And so I say that to kind of encourage you, and I promise I won't fall asleep up here if you promise you don't, okay? So here we go. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. When I think about salvation, what is salvation? You could say this. Number one, salvation is from sin. As I was saying before to this boy, you're being rescued from your sin. And notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse 1. It says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So he's speaking to the true believer, but he's reminding them of what it was like before they got saved. And so the truth is, before you were saved, the Bible talks about our sin. Now, this is what salvation is. It's rescuing us from our sin. This is our major problem. Now, can I tell you, in our world today, nobody likes to say it almost, especially even from the pulpits. It's like people will say, you don't have a sin. You got like a syndrome, you know? You just kind of got a disease or a disorder. It's not your fault, you know. And the truth is sin is our fault. When you think of sin, sin is when you break God's laws. Sin can be anything you think or say or even do that displeases God. These are definitions for sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is when we come short of the glory of God. We don't match up. So we can sin in so many ways. Notice how this describes us. It says that before you are alive spiritually, you're actually dead. Even though you are alive physically, you're actually dead spiritually. Notice again verse 1. You who were dead in trespasses and sins. When you think about this for a minute, I think of in the last semester, we kind of look at it semesters as fall and spring, or a fall tour, or a spring tour, or summer ministry shifts a little bit. But when we were actually in Michigan, we were in kind of the Thumb area. During the week, actually, someone from the church had passed away, I think, or maybe just leading up to it, maybe on the Saturday night or Sunday morning. And someone who was known in the church. I mean, it was a person who had been a believer. And they had a funeral. And so we got to be part of that funeral. And there was an open casket funeral. Well, Rachel, who's sitting in here, she said this to me. She said, Jeremy, like, I mean, she's saying she had never been to an open casket funeral. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Because it's like, whoa, there's like a dead body up there. It's an interesting thing to realize this, but we all know dead bodies don't respond, do they? They don't talk. I mean, the guy didn't say, hey, everyone, thanks for coming to my funeral. He didn't respond, because when you're dead, you're dead. You don't respond. When you think about a person who's dead spiritually, that's the same way, isn't it? Because you don't respond to the things of the Spirit of God. The Bible actually even says that. The Bible says you can't even know them because they're spiritually discerned. And so the reality is, even reading the Bible to a spiritually dead person, they've never been born from God. They read it and they're like, man, what is this all about? And why are people all excited about this stuff? You know, I'd rather go to Walmart or something. You know, it's like maybe Meijer. Okay, you know what I mean? So it's like, really, what's this all about? But it's amazing when God works in a heart and works in a life. But before you're saved, you are alive physically, but spiritually you're dead. You say, well, where did that all come from? Well, it came from the garden, remember? Here's Adam and Eve when they're in the paradise of God. And honestly, there's no sin whatsoever. They could walk with God freely and talk with God. They knew God. Adam was brilliant. I mean, talk about the most brilliant people who ever lived, Adam and Eve. I mean, there's no issues with the gene pool there. I mean, these guys were perfect. And yet in their perfection and in their wisdom and everything, they didn't know sin yet. And then they're tempted. Remember, it's the devil in the form of a serpent. He begins to speak to Eve. Can I just tell you something? If a snake started to speak to me, I'd freak out so bad. I don't know if I'd stomp the thing, if I'd just run for my life. But remember, there is no sin, so there is no fear there at all. And it begins to speak to her. Hath God said? Did he really say you couldn't eat of the fruit trees in the garden? Well, no, we can actually eat of the fruit trees in the garden, but just of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, in the middle there, like that one, we that one that's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we don't eat of it. I mean, we don't even go near it. We don't even want to touch it unless you die. Come on, you really think that somehow eating that fruit's going to make you die? I mean, come on. I mean, you eat all the other fruit, and you don't die, do you? You won't die. Do you know what? God's withholding something good from you. See, he knows. He knows the day you eat of it, you'll be like gods, and you'll know good and evil. Actually, did you know that there's truth to all of that? They would be acting like their own God because they would rebel against God Almighty. And yet, not only are they acting against their, you know, against God, they're acting like, again, they are the God. They will do what they want to do. And so she begins to consider this. We'll be like gods and we'll know good and evil. Well, they knew good, but they didn't know evil because God was so good to them. And yet, in the midst of this, here they are. She is being tempted. And so what does she do? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's all happening. She sees the fruit. It's good to look at. She man, it'll make me wise, and I'll be like a god. She begins to consider this, and then she eats of the fruit. And at the moment she did, sure enough, misery loves company. So she passes it to Adam. Adam, you try this. And so Adam, he tries the fruit too. And at that moment, they did die. Not physically. They didn't drop dead at that moment, but they died spiritually. Boom, it happens. And what's crazy is this: every child born since Adam and Eve were born with the sin curse. They were born sinners. I tell people, if you don't think kids are born sinners, then you've probably never had kids. I mean, they're cute little pagans, aren't they? Or maybe you've never worked in a church nursery with a real long-winded preacher. Because once you do that, you'll realize real quick, kids are born bad. You know, like, no, that's mine, that's mine. You know, you're like, wow, that little girl punched that boy in the face. You know what I mean? And what's crazy is even when it comes to our sin, even in all of that, the scripture teaches us that when Adam and Eve sinned, that death passed upon all men because all have sinned. That's the nature of why people die. Isn't it interesting? People die or bad things happen, and why do people blame God? It's all part of the sin curse, isn't it? We should be so mad at sin. We should be so mad at the devil. But when something evil happens, we're like, God. That makes no sense. God is the one who can rescue us. And God didn't create the evil, in that sense. And so you've got, here's Adam and Eve. They choose against God. They rebel. And everyone who's been born since Adam and Eve, we rebel. That's the nature of our heart's natural inclination. Now, when I say this and I begin to unfold this part, I want you to know something. I'm not saying that every person who ever lives seeks to go to the uttermost parts and deepening parts of their sin, if that makes sense. Some people take sin to a further extent than others, but the nature of us all, we all sin. Even if we try to do good, we still sin. So notice this closely. We're dead in sins. And then in verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. So you conducted your life in the same way the world did, according to the prince and power of the air. Who's that? That's a reference to the devil himself. So Satan energizes the sinful world as he energizes this, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. So there's this energy behind this world that spirals it in an evil direction. Isn't that interesting? Because when you look at our world, it's not spiraling to get better and better and better. You keep seeing it getting worse and worse and worse in its choices of sin. And yet there's something behind that changes, and you're seeing a shift even in our own culture. We've seen this in the last couple of years, honestly. You see a downward shift in the nature of our own culture towards sin and more sinful living. And then as you look at this, which is interesting, it says that we're sons of disobedience. See, before you're saved, not only are you dead in your sins and you're actually deceived because you just kind of follow the course of the world. When I look at that, I think of it like cattle. I think about that. Here's cattle going to a slaughter and they don't know. And as they all walk, what are they doing? They're just going, meh, meh. And they're all headed for slaughter. And here's our world, the nature of it spiraling down, everyone just kind of following the same path, going the same way without God. So there's a sense of a course, there's this deception that we follow. And then it's not only that, it says we're disobedient. Now, you know this. We disobey God in many ways. All you do is look at the Ten Commandments. That's one reason why you remove the Ten Commandments, because it makes you feel a little bit better when you don't see them, you know? And so I remember Steve Petty, a guy we traveled with. Steve said this. He said, you know, when he was growing up in South Carolina as a kid, he saw that in the public school. The Ten Commandments were on the wall. He just would see it there, you know? And one day he said this, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to obey every one of these today. I'm not going to break any one of them. He said by about noon, by about lunchtime, he was one of the most miserable kids because he had already broken so many. The commandments show us our sinful condition, show us that God is holy and that we need a Savior. And what's amazing here is a sons of disobedience. Now, if I were to even ask you this in a real way, like in a familial way, like a family, if I were to ask you, growing up, did you ever disobey your mom or dad? What would you say? Because if you said no, that would be another sin. It's called lying. Now, how many sins have you? I mean, how many times have you how many times did you disobey mom and dad growing up? And what's the answer? Yeah, I don't know, a lot. And yet, this is breaking God's laws, sinning against God Almighty. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh. Okay, what does that mean? It means the desires of this of the flesh. If we felt like doing it, we just did it. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, we thought about it. If we thought about evil, we would just consider it and we would think about it. We would then just choose to do whatever we felt like really doing. We just did this, and it's the nature of this, and it says the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath. Now, wait a second. The depravity of our mind, it shows us that we naturally do go towards a sin bent. We just do. It's like the people we love the most. Why do we hurt them the most with what we say? I mean, every last one of you in this room, we all wish we could take back something we've said towards somebody else. And we say, well, I didn't mean that. Maybe you say that. But the truth is, the scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Actually, if you want to know what's in the heart, it's like the tongue. Let the tongue speak, because it's like a dipstick to the heart. Okay, it just shows you what's in there. But in knowing all of this truth, it's amazing, because it's just revealing our sinful condition from the heart. And then it says we're by nature children of wrath, just as others. What's that mean? That means God has wrath. What's wrath from God's perspective? It's righteous anger that he pours out on sin and on sinners. I mean, if you don't understand God's wrath, you're in trouble, because the nature of is that God, he hates sin, because God is so holy and he's so good and so righteous. And guess what? Here's our world that sins, that breaks his laws. And the nature of this is this. In heaven, the Bible says this, that there will be nothing that will enter into it that will defile it. It is totally pure. It's where God lives. It's the paradise of God. But the truth is, we could never naturally get there. You know why? Because we're too dirty. The moment, for some reason, if God were to say, well, sure, I guess I'll just let you in. If he chose to do that, and now a sinner is in heaven, then heaven would no longer be perfect and pure, because you're there. That's why you need your sins taken away. So number one, salvation is from sin. Now, that's a long point, okay? But these other ones are going to go pretty fast. Here we go. Ready? Number two, salvation is by grace. And you say, what are you talking about, Jeremy? By grace? Yes, because notice this, because once you hear all the bad news, could you imagine? Now, I'm at a funeral, okay, at this point, and I'm telling people how sinful they are. You know, you're dead in your sins, you're deceived, you're depraved, you know, you're disobedient, and you're doomed because of this. So the nature of, you can't naturally get to heaven. The payment of our sin is death. It's a spiritual death, eternal death in hell. And the reality is, you sin against an eternal God, there's an eternal punishment. And so you need the eternal perfect sacrifice. And yet here's God. Watch this. Verse 4, all the bad news. But then the first two words of verse 4 is this. But God. But God. It's like God steps in. He does something for you that you could never do for yourself. This is what's amazing. This is why there's a song called Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. This is all about our sinful condition. And yet God steps in and does something for you and for me that we could never do for ourselves. Notice how it describes God. Now, when I said this, even at the funeral, I said, wait a second, I want you to see something. And I actually used my own grandma's Bible. This is sweet. I picked it up. Now, this isn't my grandma's Bible, but I spun it around. And when I spun it around, there's no doubt that this was, you know, was so marked up for my grandma. And then those two words were, it was like circled or squared around there. There was all these little shoots sticking out of that. It was highlighted. I mean, everything about those two words. And I went, wow, my grandma got it. Because the whole idea is that we're bad and we're doomed, but yet here comes the Lord who steps in. But God, who, and notice what it says, who is rich in mercy. With his mercy, God is so wealthy and he's got so much mercy to pour out. Notice what it says. Not only is he rich in his mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us. See, God didn't sort of love you. He lavishes you with this great love. Remember even the famous verse in all of Scripture probably that most people know, John 3:16. For God, what does it say? So loved the world. It didn't just say God kind of loves the world, sort of. No, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What's that? A one-of-a-kind, unique son. That whosoever believeth in him, that's not just believing, oh, I believe Jesus. No, it's believing in and upon him, wouldn't perish, but would actually have everlasting life. This is radical love that God would show and demonstrate. But notice that it's God who does this. In this great love with he loved us. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. How are you saved? By grace. Now wait, if you want to make it even more clear, look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Remember, it's reflecting upon a person who has been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, wait a second. What's grace? Because I have people that tell me all kinds of things. I was in Italy, and we were right outside of Rome. And sure enough, as we're right outside there, here's a lady who'd come to the church there. And she came listening, and she said, I've never heard a message like this. She was hearing about Ephesians 2, 8, 9. She said, I've grown up in church all my life. And I've been told this, you must believe in Jesus, but you must keep the sacraments, and you must have your good outweigh your bad and get baptized and these kind of things. And at that point, hopefully you'll get to heaven. You might have to work through purgatory, maybe, and then you get there. She said, but when I see this verse in verse 8, it is so clear. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by grace. Yes, I'm telling her. All the other man-made things. I mean, interestingly enough, remember years ago when the Pope died, what did everyone say? For the next week or more, it's like, pray for the Pope. They're praying, supposedly, that he can get out of purgatory quicker to get into heaven sooner. And I'm thinking, wow, what a system. What a phony system. What does the Bible actually say? That's what this lady looked at me with tears. She says, I've never heard this because it's by grace. Can I remind you? You do not earn grace. You can't. The moment you try to work for grace, the moment it's no longer grace, okay? When you think of it that way, you think of it like a gift, again, because when you think about a gift, it's like trying to work for your own gift. Could you imagine? You know, it's like, hey, mom and dad, you know, it's like, or let's say grandma gives a present to a teenager, you know, it's his birthday, and she gives it to him. What does a teenager do? Does he really go, whoa, that's a pretty expensive gift, grandma, thank you. Hold on a second, let me go. And he reaches into his pocket, he begins to open up his wallet and find out how much was it. Oh, that was $75. Here, Grandma, thank you. Thanks for the gift. Here's the $75. Grandma would go, no, you don't. You put that money right back right now. You know, try to slap him a little bit. You don't pay for a gift. You don't earn grace. It's grace. It's unmerited favor where God just pours it out, which is so amazing. When I think about this, I think of years ago, before I was married, we were in Phoenix, Arizona. We were at a church there, and after service, we went to a restaurant. It was like a Denny's, kind of a big boy kind of a restaurant, you know? And we go into this restaurant. We're eating, or we get to sit down to eat. The lady passes out all the menus. She gives it to us, and we're like, oh, okay, thanks. And then she says this, hey, just so you know, you can get anything on the menu. I'm thinking, well, is it? And I said this. I'm kind of like your pastor. I kind of joke. I said, isn't that normal? And she goes, oh, I mean like this. I mean, somebody came into the restaurant a little earlier and paid for whoever eats in the restaurant this evening. All the food is paid for. If you come in here and eat tonight, it's already paid for. And I went, what? Somebody graced us. It wasn't just us either. What's crazy is that as they graced us, you're going, I mean, it was all, I'm looking at all these people thinking, that's crazy. Here's all these people that actually, that are going to eat here. I mean, are you lying to, I mean, I'm like, are you lying to us? And she says, no, I'm telling you the truth. And I said, well, that changes everything. And so We're like, we came in for a little appetizer, but we got out meals, you know. And then she said, I said, what about dessert, she said. And I said, oh, that's a good idea. And I said, I think I'll take that one. She goes, well, that one's good over here. And I'm like, well, okay, I will take that one too. We had this massive spread, and we didn't pay a dime. You know why? Because somebody graced us. Salvation is by grace. You couldn't do it. That's why the Messiah came, because you couldn't do it yourself. Salvation is by grace. Number three, when you think about this, and obviously even with that, look at verse 8 again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And notice what it tells you, if you want to make it more clear, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Again, what do you do with a gift? You can reject it or you can take it. But you don't pay for it. So it's not of yourselves. There's nothing you can do. What does that mean? It's a gift of God. Not, look at verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Do you know what people try to do? People say this, I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Because I've been baptized. Let me ask you a question. How does going underwater in front of people wash away your inward sin problem? And the answer is what? It doesn't. I tell people, maybe you should try soap and shampoo with it or something, you know, in front of people or something. But it doesn't wash away your inward sin problem. It's a symbolic act to say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I have died to my sin. I have raised the walk up in newness of life. There's nothing about it that somehow earns favor with God. It's saying, no, I am a believer. I am following Christ with my life. But it's amazing. People think, well, I got baptized. Well, when I was a baby, I got baptized, you know. Well, that's really nice that they sprinkled stuff on your head or poured it on your head. Did it wash away your sins? No. People say, well, I've been confirmed. Okay. So you answered questions correctly, and the guy confirmed you. Does he know your heart? Did you know the demons believe in Jesus and they tremble, but they're not going to heaven? They can give you all the right answers. It's not mental faith. Not alone. It's from the mind that sinks down into the heart where a person says, I need Christ to save me. It's amazing, though. People believe in Jesus up here. They say, I've always believed in Jesus. Maybe you're born in a church nursery, and so you always had the mental belief in Jesus, but there's a time in your life where you must be born again. That's what God tells you. You must be, he said, marvel not that I'm even saying to you. He said this to the religious leader. Hey, you've got to be born again. And so the reality is, you see, it's not by our works. It's not baptism. It's not confirmation. Sometimes, even in our modern culture, people say, well, I prayed that. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's Jesus who saves you. What are you trusting in? Because it's by grace and it's through faith. When you think about through faith, that's number three. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Again, it's not any kind of faith, because atheists have faith. Do you not know that? They have to have a lot of faith. Everybody has faith. But this is not just believing in, but it's believing in and upon the one who can save you. It's faith, and it's faith in Christ alone. Which brings me to point number four. Salvation is in Christ. Now you say, well, okay, what do you mean by that, Jeremy? Well, what I'm going to do is say something pretty exclusive. There are not many ways to heaven. Sorry to disappoint you. People tell me, well, you might be a Muslim over here, a Hindu over here, a Christian over here. You know, it doesn't really matter, but we're all working our way up to the same God. No, actually, we're not. Actually, Scripture is very clear. There's one Messiah, and the Bible said this, even Jesus himself. I said, what do you do with Jesus when Jesus says this? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There's one mediator between God and man. Who is that? It's the man Christ Jesus. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's in and through Christ and Him alone. There's only one Messiah, only one virgin-born child, which you think about that for a minute, it's fully God, He's fully God and fully man. He's the eternal God-man, and yet we need an eternal sacrifice that can appease God's wrath because we sin against an eternal God, and yet we also need the perfect human sacrifice. It needs to be fully human and fully man, fully God, and yet here's Christ who comes, and as He lives, He never commits sin, and sure enough, praise God, what happens? At the end, He dies, but not for His own sins. He's paying for sins. Notice this. Even Scripture here says in verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Now wait, don't just stop there. I want to pull you further down to verse 12. Look at this. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no connection with God even through the covenants with Israel because you just weren't Israeli or Jewish. So even within that, now just because you're Jewish doesn't mean you're going to get there either. I mean, make that's really clear, and Paul tells that in Philippians 3. But go further, what he says, having no hope and without God in the world. See, without Christ, you're without God. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Christ's sacrifice did it for you. It wasn't something you earn or you pay for. Jesus paid it all. That's why all to Him we owe. It's Christ. And then what's crazy, it tells us about Him. For He Himself, verse 14, He is our peace. I mean, look at verse 16, that He might reconcile them both to God through the cross. Verse 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So He's done a lot of stuff for us, and it's all in Christ. That's the only way to be fully, truly blessed by God, is to be in Christ. It's a person who realizes, I can't earn it, I don't deserve it, and I don't want my sins, I need Christ. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. It's saying, I don't want my sin. Jesus, save me, and you embrace Christ for His death, His burial, and resurrection. It's believing in, but believing upon, trusting in Jesus to save you. Here's my question. I'm asking everyone in this room. Has that happened to you yet? Because if it hasn't, you will pay for your own sins for all eternity. And it's not because God doesn't love you. When Jesus died on the cross, there were criminals in between on both sides of Him. And sure enough, one repents and trusts in Christ. He was never baptized. He didn't do good works. He looked to Christ, trusting in Christ and Him alone. The other one rejects Jesus. To this very day, one of them is in hell. The other is in glory. So it's through Christ. Salvation is in Christ. It's not by works. Do you realize you could take every religion of the world, every religion except for biblical Christianity, and you know what it's going to tell you? Every religion, in some form or fashion, you earn it. You got to do good things to get there. But biblical Christianity says, no, you can't do any good things. You can't do enough good things. That's why you need God to do a great thing for you in Christ. You catching this? Now, there's one last thing you got to see, okay? I know you're hungry. Here we go, ready? Number five. Number five is salvation. Again, as I'm saying, it's from sin. It's by grace. It's through faith. It's in Christ. But number five, it's for a purpose. There's a reason that you're saved. And the reason why you're saved, you're not taken right away to heaven, okay? God has you, and He saves you for a purpose, which if you notice in verse 8 and 9, again, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But notice verse 10, for we, those who are saved, we are His workmanship, that God is at work in us, and we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's for the purpose of doing good works. In other words, when God saves you, he saves you for a purpose that when you as a believer live for his glory and for his purpose, you naturally do good works. Why? It's an overflow of a saved heart and a saved life. And we should strive to do good works. You know why? As believers, not to earn favor with God, because it doesn't earn favor with God. But as we do good works, you know what happens to a lost world? Because we become more, we actually are like God when we're doing good things. But to a lost world, what does it say? The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works, and then do what? Glorify who? Your Father, which is in heaven. It's not good works that people say, man, look at that person. They're really good. Notice they look at that person. Man, something's different about them. God's changed them. They serve a really good God. When you think about this, it says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And he didn't just give us this, you know, just do this a little bit. Because remember in Christ that we've been saved. Look at verse 6. We've been saved and he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So now we're part of this eternal family of God, and he's going to raise, we're going to go to glory, and we're going to be forever put on display. That why? That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You're saying, well, that seems a little arrogant. No, it seems a little true that God would put us on display for his glory, that people would say, wow, he is a gracious and a good and a loving God. Now, I say this, if you're here today and you've never been saved, you know what God wants of you? He wants repentance and faith. He wants that you would humble yourself, that you would, because it doesn't happen without humility. If you don't humble yourself, you know what? And you say, well, maybe I'll wait for later. Well, you might not have later. And the truth is, when God begins to work in your heart, that's God's kindness. He's drawing you closer to him. And there needs to be humility in the heart where you say, okay, God's right and I'm wrong. And I'm humbling myself before God Almighty. And God, I'm looking to your way to be saved, not my way. But I'm trusting in Christ and him alone to be saved. That mediator between me and God. And yet Christ is death. Remember on the cross is burial. But praise God, as I said already, his resurrection. He rose from the dead to conquer sin and death and hell. And praise God, he did it for you and for me. God's wrath was appeased because of Christ. If you're here today without Christ, you know what God wants of you? God in his kindness brought you here to this service for a purpose, to save you. Don't reject his love, because if you reject his love, eventually you will find you will receive his wrath. God's arms are wide open, and he longs and loves to save. He's a God who saves. May God help you respond to this and live for his glory. Let's pray. Father, as we think, as we finish here today, we're so grateful for the truth of the scripture. Lord, to be able to proclaim this truth is a privilege in our own country. And God, we're not promised that we'll always have the privilege of freedom of expression of the truth. Lord, we know this very message in some other countries would not only imprison me, but I could die for this message. So God, what a privilege it is for people to hear the gospel. Now I pray for my friends here today. Lord, if there is somebody in this room without Christ, and Lord, statistics would tell us there are teenagers in this room without Christ, there are adults in this room without Christ. I pray, God, that there would be humility and brokenness, that there would be people who would turn to Christ and him alone to be saved. God, thank you that you're the Savior. And as the Samaritans put it, you're the Savior of the world. So God, today I pray for anyone without Christ that they would look to you. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, I appreciate your good listening. I wonder who would say this, Jeremy, I'm here today. And there's been a time in my life where I've understood that salvation is being rescued from your sin. I knew that salvation is by grace, that you couldn't earn it. It's not myself. It's not my own works. I would boast about it if it were. I knew that salvation was through faith. And it was in Christ. There was no other way. And I turned to Christ and Him alone. I repented and by faith trusted in and upon Jesus to save me. And Jeremy, by God's grace, He has saved me. That has happened to me. I have been saved by grace alone, through Christ alone, in faith alone. Jeremy, that's happened to me. If that's true of you, could you slip your hand up as a testimony? Jeremy, I have been saved by the grace of God. Amen. Numbers of you. And you can put your hands down. But I wonder how many would say this. Jeremy, I'm here today, and there's never been a time in my life yet where I've really fully placed my faith and trust in Jesus and Him alone. And you just say, Jeremy, that hasn't happened to me yet, but it needs to happen to me. I understand the truth in my mind, in my heart, in a sense, but I've never really turned to Jesus and placed my faith in and upon Him yet. But I need to, and I'd like you to pray for me. And I just want to be able to pray for you today. I won't point you out. But by an upraised hand, you would just say, Jeremy, pray for me. I've not been truly saved yet, but I need to be. Pray for me. And you would slip your hand up, and I know to pray for you by an upraised hand. Jeremy, pray for me. I've not been saved yet, but I know I need to be. Please, please, Jeremy, pray for me. It begins with that. If you can't acknowledge that from the heart, the truth is there's no humility there. And so the God resists the proud, He gives grace to the humble. But if you're here today and you need Christ, can I just tell you this? We've got pastoral team members and people in the very back that as we would dismiss here, or if you even want to even now, if God's dealing with you and you're not sure you're saved, this would be a great time. You could just kind of get up out of your seat, just kind of go back to the back, and we'll have one of the pastoral members meet you and be able to show you from Scripture what it means to be truly born from God. Now, here's my next question real fast as we close out. I wonder who would say this. Jeremy, by the grace of God, not only have I been saved, but I am truly living for His glory. As a Christian, I'm living in obedience to the Lord, in fellowship with Him. I'm actually not holding on to sin in my life. I can't think of sins that I'm holding on to. But Jeremy, by the grace of God, I'm living to put God on display. I'm living for His purpose and not my own. Now, be careful with this one. But who would say, Jeremy, by the grace of God, I really do believe I'm living at this moment in my life for His purpose and for His glory? Jeremy, that's me by the grace of God. And you'd slip your hand up and hold it up. Jeremy, I think I'm doing that. Okay. And then as you put your hands down, here's my next question. Why couldn't everyone in the room raise their hand to that? Because if you're not living for God's purpose fully, then who are you living for? And so what does God want of you? God wants humility. He wants you to humble yourself and to begin to confess that as sin before the Lord and then to live for His glory. May God help you do that. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, I'd like us to stand to our feet. We're going to have just a hymn of invitation. And so our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. But I'd like to do this is I'm going to have our pianist just play through a simple hymn of invitation. And so as he would play through a hymn of invitation, this is a time of contemplation where you would do and respond to the Lord in your heart. Will you do that right now? If you need to talk to somebody about your spiritual condition, we have people in the back that would love to be able to point you to Christ and show you what it means to truly be saved. Pastors, even up front here too as well, if you need to talk to somebody, we want to be able to talk to you, okay? And help you in that area. In your heart before the Lord, two things should be happening, I think. One would be this, that we should be naturally saying, Dear God, thank you so much for your amazing grace. I have been saved. You have lavished me with your kindness and goodness, mercy and love. You've reconciled me because of my sin and between God. I now have been reconciled. I'm at peace. I can have that peace. I've been cleansed and washed. This is the writer so grateful for their own salvation. Are you? And secondly, if you're really not living for His purpose, then the truth is that's selfish living, and we need to confess and forsake that in our heart. So often during a week, during a day, we don't really think of God. We're doing our own thing. May God help you confess that, and may God help you change to live for His purpose and His glory, that God would use you in all the different works that you do, that people would see it and glorify your Father who is in heaven. May God help us do that.
We're so thankful that each one of you have come today. It's been the prayer of our hearts, desire of our hearts, to bring in someone who speaks clearly what the Word of God has to say. And as you read that passage today, you'll see everything that was said was in accordance clearly with the Word of God. We love this book. We love it because it teaches us about God. It teaches us about heaven. It teaches us about hell. It teaches us about God's love for us. And it shows us just how much He loved us. And the fact that He moved all of heaven and earth so that we might be saved. The person that invited you today loves you, cares for you. They're your friend. They wanted to make sure you were where you heard the truth. And today we've heard the truth. And now we have that opportunity to respond. And as we do that, I want you to realize it doesn't have to happen here in church. Yet this afternoon, if you're thinking on these things, you were to kneel before God and you tell Him, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. He pointed that out clearly this morning. I realize there's nothing I can do to save myself. My works don't take away my sin. And You have done it for me. You sent Your Son to die in my place. And I accept that gift You want to give, that gift of eternal life, I accept that. And at that moment, according to the Word of God, it says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise of God. Isn't that great? It's a promise of God. And I just encourage you today as you leave to think on those things. Don't let that opportunity slip by. Put your full trust in God alone, in Jesus alone, in what He's accomplished for you. Father, today we're so blessed. Thank You for bringing these many folks here today, both so many that are already coming to our church and then so many guests who have so kindly come. We appreciate them. We thank You for them. Pray that You'll bless them for their being here today. I pray they'll come back even for further meetings as we hear the wonderful blessed music that we heard this morning and hear even more of it during the evening services, Lord, and then the special opportunities to reach out to young people and all the different things. We just praise You for that, and we thank You so much for Your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord, bless